you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we do put the verses on the Bible app called YouVersion. If you open up YouVersion, the Bible app, click in the bottom right-hand corner where it says more, and then go to events. There you'll see Restoration Church, and you'll see the verses that are there that we're going to look at this morning. So Colossians 1 is where we're going to be, and actually going into Colossians 2 through verse 5. But for 50 years, as we get going, 50 years, my dad was a banker. My dad worked in the banking industry for 50 years. And one of the most fascinating things that I ever saw my dad do was count money. This was like before some machines. He's, you know, in his 80s now, but he would, I would visit him at his branch at the bank, and he would have, you know, just money and just a stack of dollar bills, a stack of even fives or tens or whatever. And he would get prepared, and all of a sudden I would see his hands just flying by, like counting money. And I was just amazed. Like, he would count just stacks of money just like that. Well, I got a $5 bill here, and I asked my dad one time, because he would time and time again come across counterfeit money. He would come across like bills that were printed not by the government but by individuals. And you know, after all, we lived in California, and just, you know, stuff was happening, I guess, out there. But I often asked him. I said, "Dad, how would you know? How do you know when there is a dollar bill or a $5 bill that is counterfeit? Like, is there a marking on it?" And he would show me some things that were off. He would show me some differences in a counterfeit bill. But he said the big thing is the feel. The paper that it was printed on is just different. And I'm like, "Well, Dad, how did you learn how to identify counterfeits? How did you learn to identify dollar bills that were just a little off? Did you go to a class? Did they teach you at the bank? Did they show you some examples?" And he said something that stuck with me. And he said this. He goes, "Dave, they never taught us how to handle counterfeits or to spot different things. I can see a fake and know when it's a fake because I handle the real all the time." And that really stuck with me. Year after year, day after day, even just handling the real over and over and over again, allowed my dad, empowered my dad to spot counterfeits when he came across them. So this was $5 given to me by Bill. Bill, I think that's real. I don't know. I've known Bill for a long time. Maybe it's real, maybe it's not. But I think that word is a word for us in this season, in the age that we live in. How do you handle counterfeits? How can you spot maybe conspiracies when they pop up, or counterfeits, or things that want to get you off track? How do you spot those? You know, how do you identify those? You handle the real. You get used to the real. You pay attention to the real. And I don't know about you, but like, I get text messages that says, "Click this button here, like to verify your address and all this stuff. You got a something coming in the mail." And it's like, "Wow, that looks legit. That looks like I should do it." But it's a fraud. It's something to get you thrown off. Like, the way that we handle counterfeits in our day-to-day is by handling the real. And that's why we're looking at Colossians. And that's why we're encouraging you to get into Scripture. Get into the truth. Get into the real every single day. Like my dad was handling money. Like, handle Scripture every single day. And the point of this isn't that you gain in more head knowledge, that you like dissect different things. No, the point of Scripture, Jesus says, is that it would point to Him, that it would point us to Jesus, that we would get to know Jesus every single day. And as a community of people, we're not the first to have conspiracies or counterfeits thrown our way, or weird ideas. Actually, the church in Colossae, they were surrounded by these ideas. And Paul is writing his letter, writing these words to them with an express desire that they would not be thrown off. Look at Colossians 2. We'll just start like the latter part of this chunk. Look at what he's saying. Colossians 2, verse 1, and it's up on the screen as well. Paul says this: "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We'll get to that in a little bit. That's his desires, that they would know Christ. He says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And a little bit later, he would say in verse 8, he says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I love how Eugene Peterson says it in the Message up on the screen. He says this, I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after other so-called mysteries or the secret. See, there was this idea in Colossae that you had to have the secret knowledge in order to be a follower of Jesus or to be completely saved. He says this, watch out for those people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. What's interesting about this is they want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. Paul's concern for the Colossae church, for Christians and for believers there, wasn't that they would outright reject Christ. His concern is that way it would slowly drift away from Christ. They would slowly drift into thinking like, well, is Christ who he says he is? And they would start to add things to their life, supplement Christ, if you will. This is my concern. I've seen this over the years. See, often people's walk away from Christ isn't this run in the other direction. It's a slow drift. It's a slow drift away from the body of Christ and eventually from Christ. So my encouragement today, to all of us today, is to stay rooted in Scripture, to stay rooted in the truth, to understand the truth. And that's why Paul is writing this letter, and this is what we've looked at the last couple of weeks. He starts off by saying, you know, I want you to be so rooted in the truth, grounded in the truth. Let me remind you of the gospel that came to you. Let me remind you of the good news that came to you, that transformed your life, filled you with hope, and that transformed how you were loving one another and the faith by which you were living. Then last week, we looked at Jesus and the realness of Jesus, who Jesus really is. And Paul says, this is Jesus. He's not just someone who was, you know, born a couple thousand years ago. No, he is God. He is, everything was made by him and for him. He is supreme. He is first. He is everything you ever need. And so Paul then goes from there and he opens up his heart now in this passage that we're going to read. He opens up his life and he says, like, this is why I'm living my life. This is what I am doing. This is why I am even alive. This is my very existence. And he says this to the church in Colossae. And the verses that I'm going to read were actually one big long sentence in the original language. One big long train of thought. And to me, like, I think like Paul didn't pass his grammar test. He didn't know where to put, you know, periods and different things. But I actually believe that Paul was just so filled with passion and emotion and love for the church. It just oozed out of him. And so he said this in Colossians 1:24. We're going to read verses 24 through 29. He says this, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now let's just work through this, like verse 24. Paul starts off by saying, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Now, I can't get past that. But Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. Rejoice in my suffering. These two words actually are connected throughout Scripture. This is not the only part where Paul speaks about this, rejoicing and suffering. Often we don't rejoice in our suffering. We will complain about our suffering. We will gripe about our suffering. But Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. And in other parts of Scripture, he says the same thing. He says, I rejoice in my suffering because suffering, Romans 5, produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. James even says, different person, but James even says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind. So joyful suffering, joy and suffering going hand in hand all throughout Scripture. And Paul knew suffering. Next slide. Paul knew suffering. In 2 Corinthians 11, he kind of goes off one time and he says, this is what my life has been filled with. Now, Paul suffered a lot. Like if you were hanging out with Paul, something bad was probably going to happen. You're like, who is this guy? Why is he suffering? Like, is he just bad luck? What's going on? He was beaten countless times. He was near death many, many times. 5 times he was whipped 39 times. And that sounds a little confusing. Why is it 39 times? Because in that culture, they believed that if you whipped somebody 40 times, they would die. So they would stop one short of dying. One beating less than dying. 5 times that happened to him. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned with rocks many, many times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Dangers from rivers, robbers, his own people, even when he was at sea. He had sleepless nights. He was hungry. He was thirsty often. And then on top of that, he said, I was worried daily for all of the churches. And he was in prison. I mean, like, there's tons of times. He's writing this letter from prison. Like, Paul suffered a ton. And the question is, like, why did he suffer? Why was his life so hard? Why did he come across pain time and time again? And this answer is in verse 24, in a phrase that at first, like, comes off as a little weird. It made me even ask questions this week. I'm like, this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, this is the line, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Filling up what is lacking. That really, I had to wrestle with that. Was there anything lacking in Christ? Did Jesus not finish the work? No, like Jesus' death, his resurrection is completely sufficient for our salvation. We have, our debts has been paid in full, period. There's nothing to be added. Nothing to be added. I mean, we look at the verses above and Paul just talked about the gospel, how our lives were completely transformed through his death on the cross. So it's not Paul saying he's adding to salvation. What Paul is saying is the church, which is Jesus's body, continues to share in the sufferings of Christ that comes from carrying the gospel into the world. Paul is not earning his salvation through suffering. No, he's following the pattern of Jesus who gave himself for others. Simply put, and I love how the New Living Translation says this. It says this, I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Or even there was another phrase that I found that I loved. It says this, Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. The church suffers, the body of Christ suffers to spread salvation. If you are going to be about spreading the good news of Jesus, if you are going to live a life following Jesus, you will suffer. Paul was not the only one who suffered in the first century. There was a first century historian that said something, a phrase that has become popular, that has become very familiar, famous saying. The saying is this, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs, people who have been killed for their faith, is the seed of the church. And what that means is that persecution, suffering, being willing to die for the cause of Christ doesn't diminish the church, but actually accelerates the growth of the church. See, there are people who were all in. And they were being persecuted. They were going through all sorts of difficulty for the cause of Christ. And when people see that people are willing to give their whole life to the cause of Christ, it doesn't make them reject it. It makes them stand up and be like, huh, something is happening. See, why was Paul suffering greatly? Because he was all in on Jesus. He gave his whole life for the cause of Christ. It says in verse 24, he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now, this can be a little confusing because it says, I became a minister. You think, oh, he had a paid position. No, like, scratch that out. Minister just means servant. Paul became a servant of the church. He had a specific calling on his life to go share the gospel with people who had never heard. This was an individual calling that he had. If Paul had that, we have that as well. See, the big idea, the big thing that Jesus asked us to do is to go make disciples. That was Paul's task. That is our task. But he had a very specific direction for that, and so do you. This is the Christian life, giving yourself completely to the cause of Christ. I would say it this way. Jesus is a cause worth dying for. And if Jesus is worth nothing, he's worth nothing unless he's worth everything. When it comes to following Jesus, there is no half-hearted Christianity. There is no like, okay, I just have one foot in and one foot out. No, you have to be all in. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. This is not up on the screen. It's in the Bible app. I didn't know if I was going to read this, but I just feel led to read this. Revelation 3. There's no such thing as lukewarm, casual Christianity. Revelation 3, this is a word from Jesus to the church in this area. Starting at verse 15, Jesus is saying this. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Jesus says to the church in this area, he says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you to be either hot or cold. And what does that mean? Like people have misread this passage. Some people think about like either on fire for Jesus or super against Jesus. Jesus isn't saying that in this passage. See, in that area, there were two springs of water. One had hot water. One had hot water that was used for medicinal purposes. It had a use. It was very useful. And then there was cold water in another spring that people would go to be refreshed. And in the area of Colossae, in Laodicea, the two springs would come together. The hot would mix with the cold, and it would become lukewarm. And no one wanted anything to do with the lukewarm water. And so Jesus is saying in Revelation 3, I want you to be useful. I want you to be completely open to me. I want you to be completely allowed to be used by me. See, when people look at water, no one likes lukewarm water. Is lukewarm water good for anything? Absolutely not. Like you drink it on a hot summer day, you come across lukewarm water, and you're like, bleh. Lukewarm water for cooking is useless. It doesn't do anything. And Jesus is saying to the church then and to the church now, there's no such thing as being either just like lukewarm in the middle and just having a casual Christianity. Be either hot or cold. Be useful to the kingdom. And that's what I loved about Chantel when she came this week. She had a powerful message. We asked her to give a word of encouragement to the body, and she simply said this, there is no such thing as country club Christianity. It's dead. Give your life fully to Jesus. She went from being the life of the party in the restaurant that she owned to giving her life wholeheartedly to Jesus, shutting that restaurant down. People saw a transformation in her. And she said to me, she goes, Dave, I don't understand. I meet followers of Jesus all over the place and they haven't even read the Bible. They don't even open the Bible. They're just kind of meandering through life. She says, I don't get it. Why the casual Christianity, country club Christianity is dead. And I would say yes and amen to that. See, the life of following Christ, when you follow Christ, it's an all-in relationship. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that following Jesus will be easy or that following Jesus and your problems will go away. I don't want you to be sold a fake or faulty version of Christianity. Jesus even said, in this world, you will have trouble. Christianity is not a casual life. It's a costly life. It will cost you. That's why this type of gathering here is so important. So important. My hope, my prayer is that you go through your week praying for people, sharing the love of Jesus with people, sharing the gospel with people, telling them to put their life in Jesus. You know, as we go through the week, there are going to be people that say yes, but there's also going to be people who will ridicule us, mock us, make fun of us, and we can come in here and be a little beat up. And I pray that we come through these doors kind of limping, kind of hobbling, overwhelmed, like, yeah, this was a tough week. I saw some successes, but I was beat up a little bit because in here, in this body, what's the purpose of this is to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to send us all back out with the hope of the gospel, I think about a boxing match. I watched Rocky with Zane this past summer. And I think about Rocky, like that old school movie, and he just gets pounded, just boo, boo, boo. And he just goes to the corner all bloody, and they reattach his arm, and they say, hey, go back out there. And to me, like, that's the church. That's what this is all about. It's not about lights and glamour and all of this stuff. It's about the body being the body, worshiping Jesus, but also turning to one another and caring for each other. It's a powerful part of the body. And for years, I think we've missed the mark. Our love for one another must be the thing that people see and feel like, wow, something is different. Someone different is holding them together. But here Paul says this. He says, I rejoice in your in my sufferings. I want to go back to that. And like Paul said, he rejoiced in his sufferings. Why? Why did he rejoice in his sufferings? Again, like that, it threw me, like, how can you find joy in the midst of suffering? How can you be glad, happy in the midst of suffering? And notice he didn't say, like, I rejoice despite my sufferings. No, he looked at suffering differently. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He rejoiced in suffering because he saw the result of suffering. Paul, I would say it this way, Paul allowed himself to be in prison, was put in prison, and found purpose in that. Why? So he could see others released from their own prison. He found joy in suffering because of the great purpose that it had. Viktor Frankl, if you know about him, if you've heard about Viktor Frankl, he was in World War II, and he was a prisoner in concentration camps. And from 1942 to 1945, he was a prisoner under in concentration camps in Germany. And he saw something different about people who went through that experience, and many lost their lives tragically. But he saw people who went through that experience, that suffering, differently. He noticed something. And the people who went through that horrific time better than others had something different. They had a purpose. They had a why behind their life. And he said this about suffering. He said this, suffering ceases to be suffering the moment it finds a meaning. Suffering ceases to be suffering the moment it finds a meaning. See, Paul, I believe, was able to rejoice in his suffering because at the end of the day, it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about him being comfortable, his life, kicking up his feet. It was all about the cause of Christ. It was all about other people encountering Jesus. He was able to rejoice in his suffering because his suffering had great purpose. Look at your life. Think about your life. Think about what you've gone through. Think about something that you have accomplished. Anything that you've accomplished that you take so much pride in, there's always a cost, isn't there? You look back and there were tears. There were bloodshed, sleepless nights. I mean, the easy example is childbirth. There's so much pain in childbirth. People screaming out, crying out. This is horrible. I've never gone through it. Cece has. She tells me about it. But then a short period of time after the child is born, there's tears of joy. They're just so excited because your child is here. Even thinking about raising children, there are tears. There's bloodshed. There's sleepless nights. It can be tough. But then you see growth in your child and you're like, oh, the suffering is worth it. I look at this community and I know many of your stories. I'm privileged to know a lot of the cries that you have cried, a lot of the tears that you've shed. As you've given your life fully to Jesus, there are people in this room that have lost things, people in this room who have been ridiculed, people in this room who have been mocked, people in this room who have been taken advantage of. I could go on and on and on. There's been great suffering in this room. But the people that I know in this room take great joy in that suffering. Why? Because we look around this room and we are seeing signs of the kingdom of Jesus moving in powerful ways all across this room. It is so worth it. The suffering that you've been through when you see a life transformed. When somebody walks away and you're like, oh, I wish they would get it. But then you see another person grasp hold of Jesus and their eyes become wide awake into the greatness and the glory of Jesus. It is so worth it. So worth it. In this world, you will have trouble. There will be suffering. There will be pain as you go through this life as a follower of Jesus. But he is worth it. the cause of Christ is worth it. As I look back on my life, over 30 years giving my life to the Lord, I'm not going to share things, but like there's pain. There's absolute pain. But I can stand up before you, honestly say, it's worth it. He is worth it. And I am just as alive today and passionate for the cause of Christ today than I was in 1992 when I was singing that same song that we sang this morning, driving my Mitsubishi around a corner as fast as I can. I'm still in love with Jesus as much today as I was back then. Why? Because he is worth it. And what is the cause? What is the purpose? Paul goes on and he says this. He says, here's the goal, to make the word of God fully known. Fully known. We have a God who wants to be known, who wants to be shared with the world. It says this, the mystery hidden for ages, generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the gospel. That Christ is in you, and you give your life to Jesus, you're completely transformed. You become a new creation. Jesus comes and makes his home in you. He doesn't just save us, which is important, but he stays with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the gospel, that God is not far away. He's not distant. He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. No, he lives in a body, your body, if you've given your life to Jesus. And that changes everything. And it's that message that we carry. And he says this, him we proclaim. We warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that is the goal. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Two things, him we proclaim. Jesus, him we proclaim. That is the message we carry. That is the message that the world needs to hear. Christ in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, but not just for you. Christ is in you for the world. So that you carry the message, that you carry him to other people. Back in Paul's day, he warned people about not getting sidetracked by conspiracies. Endless talk about myths and different things. And I think, wow, a lot has changed in 2,000 years. We still have a tendency and a temptation to get caught up in conspiracies and different things that are going on in the world. I want to lovingly encourage all of us and challenge all of us with this, if our conversations are more about the latest conspiracies than Christ, we have to stop. We have been given a message, and the message is Jesus. It's him we proclaim, him that we carry. We need to, in this world that is so confusing and so divided, we need to speak the name of Jesus. Powerfully proclaim the name of Jesus. We carry the name of Jesus into this world, teaching people, warning people, and with the all goal of growing them up into maturity. And as we end, Paul says this, for this I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's an interesting paradox, interesting little phrasing there that he says, contradiction. Like, wait, who's working here? Is Paul working? Is God working? But Paul says this, I give my all to this. And what does Paul find out? As he gives it all, his all, it's not really his energy at work. It's Christ who's at work in him. It's Christ who gives the strength. Christ who gives the energy. Christ who gives you the will to continue to move on. But here's the question. Paul says, for this I toil, for this I struggle. Are you living your life? Are you giving your all to the cause of Christ? Are you giving your all to Jesus? Are you putting yourself in that position where it's like, okay, God, I'm going to work as hard as I can. I'm going to give my life to all of this. And then in that moment, recognize it's not your strength, it's actually his strength. See, I want to focus on like, okay, make sure it's not your strength, it's the strength of Jesus. It is 100%. Abide in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. I get all of that. But the thing that I want to challenge us with this morning is Paul's like, I'm all in. I'm willing to struggle. I'm willing to give my all. I'm willing to work with all my might. Are you? Have you given your all to the one who gave everything for you? Are you getting out of your comfort zone? Are you stretching yourself in this age of self-care? This age of like, make sure you're caring for yourself. Paul, he went all in. And who did he find caring for him? Christ. In those moments, he recognized, oh, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus who's giving me the strength. Restoration Church, Jesus is worth everything. Worth everything. He's worth everything. If he's not, if you're only giving him a half-hearted life, my encouragement to you today would be hear the words of Jesus and repent and come back and just say, I give you my everything. I give you my everything. And how I want to end today, this time I'm going to ask Joel to come up and just, him and Kate, just to sing that song and just the song that we started, just give me Jesus. I want to pray for three groups of people. And how we're going to do this, I'm going to share just an area that we want to pray into. And if this resonates with you, I'm just going to simply just invite you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. And a couple people around you will just pray over you as the team worships a little bit. But here's the thing, the first thing. I know there are some in this room that are burdened by pain. And the amazing thing is, like, Paul rejoices in his suffering because it's purposeful. And he sees his pain as a way that Christ is made visible to the world. And there are some in this room that are burdened by pain. And I know, like, so often it's a temptation to keep it to ourselves, to not share that. But I first just want to ask, like, is there anybody in this room that you're coming here today and you're just under it? There's a lot of pain and suffering that you're going through. There's a lot maybe that you even haven't shared with somebody. Would you just be willing to slip up a hand and as the team just worships, just a couple people will just lay a hand on you and they're going to just pray. There's a couple. If you're near somebody with a hand up, people who are just under just a tremendous amount of pain, just lay a hand on them. And if you're not near them, like, just be praying for them. Anybody else, like, you just would say, you know what, I'm just going through it. There's just a lot of pain. It can be physical, but it also can be emotional. It can be relational. A couple more. Let's just pray, just in your heart, just pray for these people whose hands are raised. Father, I just ask, in the name of Jesus, whatever pain these individuals are walking through, whatever they're facing, just be healed in the name of Jesus. Pain be gone in the name of Jesus. Physical pain be gone in the name of Jesus. Relationships be healed in the name of Jesus. Emotional pain be healed in the name of Jesus. Father, I just ask that you would open up the floodgates of heaven. And that your healing river would flow. That your healing river would flow to those who are just overwhelmed by pain. If you're near them, you can continue to pray. Another group of people I just felt we needed to pray for this morning. It's just those who need perseverance. You, like Paul, like, you've given your all to Jesus. You're all in. But there are times where you grow weary. And even Scripture says, don't grow weary in doing good. Like, persevere, keep going. But you can run the race, and often there's times where people come alongside you and encourage you, and that can just give you the energy to keep going and maybe you're here today and you've given your life to Jesus and you're working hard and you just need strength to carry on. You need the strength to persevere. Is anybody in that spot? Just to raise your hand. Just, we want to pray for those as well. Just perseverance to continue the work that God has set out for you. So if you see a hand, just go by them. Let's pray for them right now. Father God, I do just ask that for those who are tired, for those who are weary. Thank you for your great invitation where you just say, if you're weary, if you're thirsty, come to me. All who are weary, come. Thank you that these people are coming to you right now. They've poured out their life. They're giving of their life. Would you just fill them with strength today? Renew their strength today. Father, would you give them exactly what they need today? Father, thank you that for your promise is true, that those who wait on you, you will renew their strength. You will make them feel like they're young again. God, that you would energize them, that you would strengthen them. God, we pray that over these people who have raised their hands and even those who are just feeling tired today when it comes to the work that you've invited us into. Father, I ask that you would pour out the gift of perseverance on all of us today in the name of Jesus. The last group, Paul had a clear purpose for his life. And his clear purpose was to proclaim the word of God to people in the area. A very specific purpose. I just felt that maybe there's some in this room that you don't understand, you don't know what your purpose is. You're wondering what your purpose is. And you would love for the Lord to show that to you, to reveal specifically what he's asking you to do, what he's calling you to do. If that's you, just, again, just raise up a hand. We'd love to pray for those who are wondering, like, God, what's my purpose? Where do you have me in life? What do you have for me? Stephen Moore, just a couple, just raise your hand. There's a couple over here. Let's just pray into that. God, your word says that you have put us in this season and in this place for a reason. You have placed us in neighborhoods and schools and the workplace for a specific reason. In this time in history for a specific reason. Holy Spirit, would you reveal that purpose to us today? To those who are just crying out to you right now, wondering what the purpose is that you have for them, what their calling is. God, would you just reveal that to them through the power of your Holy Spirit? Right now, speak clear words to them. Give clarity, give direction, give insight. Just like you did with Paul, this is what I have for you. Holy Spirit, would you reveal that to them? Speak clearly.